matter of the plan of God, the greater plan of God, and what he does for mankind, we're going to start by being reminded of God's plan. If you would, please turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23. In Leviticus 23, we recall God has given us commands to assemble, to come before him and worship on his days. In 23 verse 2, God says, "The feasts of the eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." They are his. And so we gather together as he commands. If we jump down to verse 23, we'll read why we're gathered today. "Then the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord.'" I thank Mrs. Miller for bringing in. We have our shofar here if anybody wants to give it a whirl afterwards. Well, maybe get her permission, but she did say the kids could. Anyways, I'll continue. We're looking forward to the time of Jesus Christ's return. And we heard about it a little bit in the sermonette. Let's turn to one of the many places where we hear about the return of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 23 as we look forward to this event. Jeremiah chapter 23. And as we begin reading here, we understand there are reasons that he is coming, and we'll read about some here. Jeremiah chapter 23, starting in verse 1. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Eternal. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Eternal." Understanding here that Israel and Judah has been scattered, we understand this is a future event where they'll be brought from the countries. We know that Israel was taken over by Assyria, according to God's plan and judgment, and Judah, more than 100 years later, after Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, who was called God's servant, he took over Jerusalem, he dispersed the Jews that were there, he left some. He took some captive, and some of them were dispersed. And those that went out into the different nations didn't necessarily stay there permanently, but as families grow and people move, they became more and more spread out. And we have this future event where God says that he is going to gather them out of all countries. And this is going to be at the return of Jesus Christ. He is going to get to work. We'll notice in verse 3 that it says it's a time of increase, a time of fruitfulness. In verse 4, that it's a time without fear, without oppression. Contrasting what we see today, contrasting what those individuals at this time knew and understood. In verse 1 and 2, we have some specifics where God claims the pasture and the people as his. He takes this very personally. Those people, those are his people. And we, as a church, we take this warning seriously too, although we understand that this parallels the times when Jeremiah was writing this. We also know and reflect that we too, we have had divisions. And so we look at ourselves when we read this and take warning that God does not take lightly to these oppressions that we've read about, these times of fear. God has judgment here. In the judgment, he talks about destruction and scattering in verses 1 and 2, driven away in verse 2, also that they were not attended. I always find it's interesting when God says that he blames individuals, but then also that he takes responsibility in a sense. In verse 3, it says he drove them out. But in verse 1 and 2, he's suggesting that those servants, those shepherds that were there, have fault in this. But we see this throughout time. We see God operates this way. A prime example would be Satan, that he uses Satan to do work. He uses him as a tool, and yet Satan will be held accountable. We also have personal examples like Pharaoh. God hardened his heart after Pharaoh made the decision to do what he was going to do. So yes, God is going to hold those in judgment, yet he uses them for his example. The reason I read these here is to emphasize how opposite Jesus' reign is going to be compared to what they had and compared to things that we have seen ourselves. Of course, I'm not suggesting that all the things that we have seen within the church are bad, but look at our society. Look at our people that we live among, what they are used to. Jesus is going to come, and he's going to help a people be fruitful, be gathered, be nurtured. They'll be attended. What he's recognizing here is that his people have been destroyed. They have been scattered. They have been driven away. They've been ignored. It's quite a contrast to what Jesus Christ is going to come and do. Verse 5, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Eternal, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." There's so much that is in this verse that Jesus said he is going to do. First, that he is going to reign. He is in control. He is going to be king, absolute authority. He's not going to be letting somebody else run it for him. He's front and center. He's also going to make sure that it will prosper. There will be success. It's not a question. It's not unsure. It absolutely is going to move forward in the best way possible for his people, for all mankind. He's going to execute judgment. That means justice is going to happen. It won't be delayed. Sometimes today we may feel like we don't see judgment or justice, but true justice, it's coming, because God is not mocked. He's not going to forget those things that had happened. He's going to follow through. So justice may appear to be subverted, but it's like gravity. What goes up must come down. He is going to execute judgment, and he's going to execute righteousness. He's not just going to suggest. He's not going to post road signs and then just expect that everybody is going to follow through. No, he will actually follow through and make sure that righteousness is participated in, that it is being followed through with. Verse 6, "In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." So we're clearly still prophetic here, because this is not the time for that yet. His first time on earth, he didn't come and do these things. Judah will be saved in the future. Israel will dwell in safely, and they'll call him the Lord our righteousness. Verse 7, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Eternal, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land." So we see here promises of God to the people of Israel and Judah, that God is looking forward to this. Whether they acknowledge or claim him now, this is going to happen in the future, and he looks forward to it. If you consider the example that's given, we still reference Egypt and how Israel came out of Egypt. We're thousands of years from that time. And God said, that's not going to be the way of the reference anymore. They're going to reference this time where I pulled them from all different nations back to this one. It's going to be a big deal. It's going to be wonderful. I'd like to return to the thought at the end of verse 6, where it says, "The Lord our righteousness." We have here a people that has a level of pride or a willing allegiance. He is our king. They want him to be. They'll look forward to it. They'll enjoy that time. They'll be happy there within his rule. And what this makes me think of is the times that we've seen in history of what you might call champion warfare. You might have seen this in media at different times, but you'll also think of real life examples. For example, the time of David and Goliath. There were times where armies would have a champion, and they would send out their champion against another army's champion, and they would fight. Goliath challenged the Israelites, "Send out a man that I will fight." And David did. He did it in God's name, and of course, David won. That's not the only example we have in history. We see some examples of Roman warfare. There was champion warfare. The Celtics, Russia has some history of this too. Well, here we have what the Israelites and Judah and what we will say, our champion, Jesus the Christ. He goes out. He's not inactive. He has been acting through all of time for his people. He doesn't just delegate what's going to happen. He is out there in the front lines and he fights. He's not timid. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59, as we consider Jesus as our champion, we'll start in verse 15, kind of jumping into a point in time that is a little bit sad, but not unknown to us, a time that we are in or going into as Jesus Christ, the time of Jesus Christ hastens and comes closer and closer. So picking up in verse 15, "So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Eternal saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him. His own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay." This is a future fulfillment that we read here. Jesus Christ is coming. Jesus Christ will make these things right. Verse 19. "So shall they fear the name of the Eternal from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him." Everybody's going to know our champion. Everybody will know from east to west, and he has his own standard. He's front and center. He's ready. He will. Verse 20, "The Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Eternal." We look forward to this time. We look forward to when Jesus will come, our champion. We see through time he's already shown himself and always victorious. If we turn to, let's go to Joshua chapter 23. Be reminded that he was there for the Israelites. Joshua chapter 23. And he spoke to them personally. He encouraged them. They were reminded. 23, verse 3, "You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight, so you shall possess their land, as the Lord your God has promised you. Therefore, be very courageous and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left." And God was with his people back then. He did have requirements for them to do, but he led them. He fought for them. He was their champion, front and center. Let's also be reminded of what he did in the New Testament. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. It's a consistent theme. God fought for his people. Unfortunately, what also is consistent is God's people were not faithful. Time and time again, they let down. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus Christ being here, he also had spiritual warfare planned and going on. In verse 16, chapter 16, verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, Petros, and on this rock, Petra, the big rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Well, God had a battle plan for his church built on him that was going to go to these gates. As we understand, this is offense. This is spiritual warfare with Christ, our champion, at the head. We will win. In fact, if we consider that Jesus Christ has already defeated the enemy, the war is won. We have our battles still to fight. Jesus came and he contended. We'll look at one more example in Matthew chapter 12, just a couple pages back. Matthew chapter 12. Pharisees are saying he's casting out demons by Beelzebub. You know, he's working for the other side. They blamed him for. But in verse 28, Jesus said, "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." He said, "No, I'm of God's side. And if I'm of God's side, the kingdom of God is here against you." He was fighting that spiritual warfare also against that corrupt Jewish leadership. And this partially brings us back to that idea we were reading about in Jeremiah 23. He wasn't happy with the shepherds. But the result of these warfares that Jesus brought was always victory. Every time it was victory. In Luke chapter 4, we could read about how Jesus had victory over the devil. He was brought into the wilderness, a time of testing. And Satan could not sway him. Jesus defeated Satan. Also against the world, let's turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Reading in verse 31. Jesus answered them, John 16, verse 31. "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yet yes, has now come that you will be scattered, each to his own, will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus defeated. He overcame the world. That is his constant track record. He's always victorious. He was victorious in the times of Israel, ancient Israel. He was victorious against Satan, victorious against the world. Our champion, he's overcome already, and his victory is inevitable. Today we celebrate understanding he will return, claim his victory. Romans 8:34, it reads, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Jesus Christ isn't just waiting around either. He continues to help us with our battles, making intercession for us so that we can win in what we have to do. That is our champion. He is proven. He will. And on the Feast of Trumpets, we reflect on the things Jesus Christ has done, but we also look forward to what he says he will do with full assurance, knowing he is. This is going to be accomplished. We know he will return. We know that he will resurrect, he will heal, he will restore. He's going to judge, he's going to rule. But let's be reminded of those scriptures, understanding that our champion never fails. This is sure. Let's turn to Luke chapter 21. And we will be reminded that he will return. From his own mouth we hear these things. Luke chapter 21. Verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and on the earth, the distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. We look forward to that time. We feel some of these feelings now, and we know that's going to intensify as time comes. But we will be able to see him when he comes. It's going to be visible. When we're in those times, we'll be looking, because we'll know he's coming. Our champion is coming. We jump forward to a couple pages to 24. Luke 24, verse 50 and 51. And he, this is Jesus, led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Now we're going to skip forward to Acts chapter 1. So skip a book here, Acts chapter 1. Pick it up in verse 9. Acts 1:9. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. We have complete faith and understanding that Jesus Christ ascended into the clouds. He is also going to be visible coming down out of the clouds, which is going to be a beautiful picture. One more example. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 14, which we sang about this morning. I appreciate that. Zechariah 14. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. Zechariah 14, verse 1. And your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Once again, we know we're into that time that no person should look forward to. In verse 3, then the Lord, our champion, will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it towards the south. This is the picture we have of our champion coming, returning, and saving us, saving all of mankind. There will be nobody that can stand against him. We know he is going to return. It's just a matter of time. And his return leads us to resurrection, which we heard about earlier, but let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. With the coming of Jesus Christ comes resurrection. The first resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have died. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. We have a little timetable here, a lot of information happening in a few scriptures here. But we do read that Jesus Christ will return. And at the time of his coming, he's going to resurrect the first fruits that have died. So let's jump over to verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Brethren, here we have a picture that we hope to see. We have had brethren this year that have died. They've died in the faith, and we miss them. But they will be resurrected at this point into the glorious body of the bride of Christ with their champion. And we, those that are living, will raise at that point too. What a beautiful picture that is. It's not a story that we tell ourselves hoping. We understand this is what Christ said. This is going to happen. We're going to see this day. We're all going to see this day. Verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all because of our champion. Jesus Christ is going to make it happen. Let's jump over to 1 Thessalonians. It parallels this for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to read starting in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Here's Jesus Christ leading the charge. This is champion warfare. He is right there in front. We don't have to fear. We don't have to worry. If we're going to stumble, our champion is out there. He is going to do it. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. He's going to lead us. He's going to be there just like he led Israel. We know. We have confidence. We're going to be with him. And he's going to help us to know what to do. It's going to be wonderful. He's going to resurrect the saints. And then he's going to restore. Let's be reminded that he's going to restore. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. And then we'll turn to Isaiah. But first let's turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, we're going to jump in, verse 19. Peter giving another sermon here. Acts chapter 19, he says, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. It's a beautiful opportunity and experience that we have now, that we experience that restoration personally, individually, from God. But this world hasn't yet experienced it. That is coming. That is going to be a beautiful thing that we get to see and we get to take part in. But we know those times are coming. Let's turn to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. Continuing with the restoration here. Isaiah 49, we're going to pick up in verse 5. And now the Eternal says, "Who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." Indeed, he says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." We understand that God has a personal relationship with Israel, with Judah. They're going to be reunited, and that he will restore them. But it's a bigger picture than one people. It's bigger. Verse 8, "Thus says the Eternal, in an acceptable time I have heard you, in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages." The whole earth is going to be restored. We're going to have beauty like we can only imagine. It is going to happen. We just maybe can't see that picture yet in our minds of how wonderful the restoration of God will be. We see some pretty nice conveniences today, but they all have a cost. And we know of the pollution that happens. We know of the ugliness that we cause on this earth, whether that's physically or emotionally. And yet, Jesus is going to clean all that up. And we're going to see true beauty. True beauty. In verse 26, the second half of verse 26 here, "All flesh shall know that I, the Eternal, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." Who's going to do this? Of course, it is our champion. Jesus Christ will do this. We read it earlier, but I'll just read it again. Revelation 11:15. "The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" These are the times we look forward to. The restoration of this place by Jesus Christ, our champion. And he's going to judge. He's going to execute judgment, and he's going to judge righteously. He's going to execute righteousness. We know that he is recognized as judge. Abraham calls him the judge of all the earth. That's Genesis 18:25. And in that, he mentions to him, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" We have a lot of different judges out there, but there's one, our champion, that's going to come, and he's going to do it righteously. Let's go to Psalm 67. Psalm 67. How God judges is so important. It's written about many different places. Psalm 67. Israel, they had that hope. We have this hope. Psalm 67, starting in verse 1. "God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. O, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on the earth, Selah. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. We look forward to this time. The whole earth would look forward if they had understanding of what he comes to do and what his judgment, his righteous judgment, means for all the earth. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. We understand mankind is not getting out of what they have done. He is coming to judge. And there can be some trepidation at that, but the good that will come from it, we just trusted him, and we do, we'll see that. We will see that on this earth. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 34. Again, be reminded who is doing this. Not just a collection of servants. We'll be there to help him. Ezekiel 34, jumping in at verse 17. Ezekiel 34, verse 17. And as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet, the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk in the clear waters, that you must foul the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet. They drink what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep, because you have pushed with side and shoulder, buried all the weak with your horns, and scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be prey. I will judge between sheep and sheep. Jumping down to verse 30. Thus they shall know that I, the Eternal their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. God is present. Jesus Christ, our champion, he's going to straighten all things out, not just the earth, but also any situation with his people. He's coming to judge. He's coming to make it right. He'll do it righteously. Sometimes we fall into what seems right to us, and we're not following his way. That's all going to get ironed out. Let's be humble and do it his way. We know he will come, and he will judge, and he will work with us personally for the better. Revelation 11:18 reads, the nations were angry, and your wrath has come in the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and destroy those who would destroy the earth. We have encouragement as well. When he comes to judge, he brings his reward. And we do our best faithfully. We fall down at times, but we know that our champion, he's won. And when he comes, he's going to recognize our efforts too. And this leads, the judgment leads into the reign of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will reign and will prosper. Let's go to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Some of the most encouraging scriptures in the Bible, in my opinion. Daniel 7, verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. When Jesus comes, he's not going to give just some good ideas and then go take a break somewhere. He's going to make sure these things continue. Mankind will learn, and it'll get better over time as mankind learns. But it won't stop. His reign is going to continue forever and ever and ever. Revelation chapter 19. We'll close in Revelation. Revelation chapter 19. read starting in verse 5. Perhaps the official beginning of the reigning of our champion, Jesus Christ. Revelation 9, verse 5. Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." We understand that though Christ comes to reign and he has won his battle, that we, as a people and as an individual, we have a role here too. The bride will make herself ready and the bride will serve with the champion. Jumping down to 20, verse 4. Revelation 20, verse 4. "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Jump down to verse 6. "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And Jesus Christ will reign for 1,000 years, and the bride will reign with him 1,000 years. But that's not the end. That's a short part of the beginning of forever, which seems strange for us, because 1,000 years seems like a long time. It's just the beginning. I'm jumping down to 22, chapter 22, verse 3. "There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." On the Day of Trumpets, we reflect, and we can be invigorated knowing what Jesus will do. We know what he has done. We've seen it, and he's proven himself throughout the history of mankind time and time again. He is our champion. He is our standard. He is the Lord, our righteousness. He's not passive or behind the scenes. And he's won many major battles. We, each of us, we collectively still have battles to face, but we can win the war with our champion, Jesus Christ.